was preaching this morning about the 69th Psalm. As I pointed out, you have to be very careful when you deal with the Psalms. And I won't guarantee you that down through the years, on some occasions, I may have said, taught something out of the Psalms that really didn't apply to what I said it did. But over the years, I've grown very careful. And when I talk about Psalms that have to do with Christ, if I find a series of verses that keep referring to things that I think definitely point to the ministry of Christ and are carried in that Psalm, then I'll preach it that way, particularly if some of it is quoted out of that Psalm in those long line and continuation of verses. Now tonight I'm going to talk about something that really is extremely important. But a lot of people that get saved, for some reason, want to follow a path that's a little different. Well, it's greatly different from what God means for them to follow. But to them, it's not all that important, and it's, in their opinion, just a little different. And I think sometimes they feel like, well, God will allow us that much leverage. Well, certainly God allows a lot of leverage in the forgiveness of sins. But when someone isn't interested enough to find out how to worship the God that saved them in a way that pleases him, that doesn't show much respect or much love for the one who spared them from eternal damnation in hell. Now, the faith, the expression the faith, and the is a definite article, and many times people just take that word faith and they always automatically assume that means when I got saved. I was saved by grace through faith. But in many cases, perhaps most cases, well, it is most cases in the New Testament, when you see this expression, the faith, it's referring to a system of teaching and doctrine that follows salvation. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, teaching is doctrine. Okay. Let's just say it's a system of teaching that follows salvation. That's what doctrine is. And there isn't any difference between doctrine and teaching. It's teaching that Christ left. It's a system of teaching that Christ left, known as the faith. It's a way God wants you to proceed after you've been saved. Now in Romans 10:4, God talks about a bunch of people that have a great zeal for worshiping God, but they don't have it right concerning the way God wants them to be saved. In Romans 10:1-4, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. Now, having a zeal for God is good. It's excellent. It's outstanding to have a zeal of God. But if it's not according to knowledge, it does the person that has zeal absolutely no good whatsoever. Performing God's work, if it's not according to knowledge given from the Word of God, all the zeal in the world doesn't do any good. But to have a zeal of God and do it according to knowledge revealed from God's Word, I can't think of anything better that anyone could ever possibly do in this life after they were saved. He says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, you all already knew what that meant before I put it on the screen. Some of you could probably present it better than I can present it. And you already knew what that meant. But I'm talking about having a zeal of God. Now, God warned us in the last day that certain things were going to happen. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. It doesn't say some won't get saved. Well, that's been true in every generation. But this says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. You've got to be in the faith in order to depart from it, or at least you've got to be in a position to actually perform the faith and refuse to do so. But some shall depart from the faith, which is a system of teaching and doctrine that follows salvation. He tells you why. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines are teachings of devils. Now, we'd be very foolish if we thought that the devil was not super intelligent. We would be extremely stupid to believe that the devil doesn't know what he's doing. And the devil down through the years has not created the illusion that the devil is someone that is horned and red and purple for any other reason except to delude us. The devil is very sly. He's very clever. He's extremely good at counterfeiting. And the devil has counterfeited a whole lot of things that have a great zeal, supposedly of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, I'm going to do something, and I want to tell you before I do it, and I'm going to say it twice. I'm not trying to change the Word of God or defame the Word of God or in any way corrupt the way of God. I'm just going to show you a rephrasing of what Paul wrote in Romans, and I'm going to apply it to the faith. May I tell you that in 1 Timothy 4 and 1, when he says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, that the same general principle that Paul applied to salvation also applies to departing the faith. Now, this isn't what Paul meant for this to say, and I'm telling you that ahead of time. And this isn't the Word of God. This is something simply to show you a parallel. It's taking the Word of God and showing you how the same principle that applies to salvation also applies to those people who, after they are saved, depart from the faith. This is my prayer. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for believers is that they might keep the faith. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Cooney got a call from a friend of hers, who's very well-meaning, and had told her time after time that Benny Hinn couldn't heal anybody. But immediately after she came back and had this miraculous recovery from a heart that was supposed to be completely dysfunctional and was going to have to be replaced, and this miraculous thing that God did in answer to prayer, this person immediately called her and said, it happened because Benny Hinn put you on his prayer list. Now, that person has a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to what the Scriptures teach about the purpose of miracles and why Christ gave them. You've got a city full of people here that call themselves Christians, that have a zeal of God, but they are not keeping the faith, and their zeal is wasted and worthless and misleading. It's doctrines of devils. For they being ignorant of God's church, they're ignorant of God's church. You think the devil isn't smart? Listen, the devil is a lot smarter than I'll ever be in this body that I live in at the present time. And the devil knew full well, if he saw somebody get saved, that was the end of his ability to take them to live with him in hell. So what's he got left? To keep them from giving glory to God in the church. What's the best way to do this? I'd have never thought of it. But the best way to do it is to destroy the meaning of what the church is. The church is a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are covenanted together to carry out the will of Almighty God. And so he has destroyed what the church is so that people won't give glory to God, because most of these people that have a supposed zeal of God believe that the church is a universal, invisible body of believers, and they believe that those weird freaks, religious freaks, on Trinity Broadcast Network are men of God that are doing God's work, and they have a zeal of God, and some of them may be saved, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's church and going about to establish their own way of worship have not submitted themselves to God's way of keeping the faith. Zeal is an interesting thing. And that's the only reason I showed you that. Zeal can be a good thing, or zeal can be a bad thing. So let's talk about when zeal can be a good thing. We're in the 69th Psalm. We're in verse 9. We've already covered verse 6. Then we covered verse 7. Then we covered verse 8. Lord willing, we'll cover verse 10. And we'll go right on through the rest of the psalm, Lord willing. The prophetic psalms, Psalm 69. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. What's he talking about? He's talking about having a zeal for something that just literally eats him alive. I mean, it's his purpose, it's his desire, it's his love, it's what means the most to him, and what is very, very precious to him. 69th Psalm, verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When Christ was crucified, he was crucified basically because he would not accept those rulers and those scribes and those Pharisees and those traditional teachings that had so changed the form of worship in God's temple that it was not a blessing to God, it did not give glory to God, it was a detriment to God and a dishonor to God. And when they crucified him and their reproach fell upon him, it was the reproach that they had shown for the church, for the actual house of God itself. Now, the reason I know this is referring to Christ is because of this. John 2:13-17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You know, I have a hard time, and I suppose other preachers do, getting people to be regular in their church attendance and to come to church. I suppose it's only natural, and I can't blame you for that, that you might think that I want you here so I can say we had a big crowd. How often do you hear me talk about attendance? How often do you hear me say we're up or we're down? You don't ever hear me talk about it. Jesus was required to go to the temple 3 times a year. He was required to go at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Passover. He lived right about here. Remember, Kenneth, where I was showing you where Nazareth was? He lived right about here. He'd have to come down this valley. And he didn't ride on a donkey or a horse. He walked. And he had to come from here, walk down to Valley of Bethshean. He came out here. And he'd go all the way down here because they weren't allowed to go through Samaria. Jesus did in the latter part of his ministry. But in the first part, he'd come down here. He'd go all the way down here. And then he'd walk all the way across to Jerusalem. Keep every jot and tittle of the law. What was all this a test of? It was a test of how much zeal you had for the house of God. That's what made it difficult. All males above 12 were required to come down here and worship at the house of God 3 times a year. Why did God do that? Well, I'm sure God had other reasons. But one of them was a test of their zeal for the house of God. How much do you love the house of God? You say, well, the temple's been torn down, but the local church hasn't, except by the fanatical teaching that teaches it's universal and invisible. And there are an awful lot of people assembling today that believe they have a lot in common with each other, when supposedly they're not different from each other, and the more the time passes, pretty soon you can't tell any difference among them. The faith is a system of teaching and doctrine that meant something to the Lord, and he left it here. It's really a test to see how much you love the church. It's really a test to see how much you want to know what the church is. And having discovered what it is, how much it really means to you. Now with that in mind, let's continue in this 69th Psalm. Jesus went down for the Passover. He went up to Jerusalem. You say, it looks to me like he went down because he went south. In Israel, you always went up to the temple. That was the expression that was used, no matter which direction you came from. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money setting. Was there anything wrong with them doing that in itself? No. But the priest had gotten to where they would only allow them to use their form of currency inside the temple compound, and they would have to exchange their money out at the main gate, and they were charging them a ratio of about 2 to 1, twice what they should, to get the money to buy the sheep, and the sheep sellers were paying a special kickback to the high priest and the other priest for letting them operate and sell it. And the profit was being turned into their own pockets and not into the temple treasury. And they had turned God's house into a house of merchandise. God has never meant for a church to be a house of merchandise. He has never meant for his house to be superintended by crooks and thieves. That's exactly what these men are, many of them, on Trinity Broadcast Network. They are thieves. They are crooks. They are robbing God's people. And they have turned what was supposed to be the church into a house of merchandise. And they will sell you prayer cloths, different types of oils that you can anoint yourself with that have been prayed over. And you can send them money. They'll put all of your requests in a single pile and pray over them. And they have turned whatever they call that thing that they worship in. They call it a church. It isn't a church. But they have even turned this monster into a travesty against God. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money setting. This is what you call righteous indignation. Now Jesus didn't get stirred up like this on only two occasions. He got stirred up on both cleansing of the temple, and he did it for the same reason twice. One in his early ministry, one just before he was crucified. In his early ministry, it's what turned all the scribes and Pharisees about him. This man was cutting into their money. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take those things hence, and make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Going back to the 69th Psalm, verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Would you say that Jesus loved his Father's house? I don't think there's any question about it. Because those two times are the only time that Jesus outwardly showed righteous indignation. It was something that ate him up alive to see the house of God not being observed properly and it being run by thieves and crooks and being run void of the truth. By the time Jesus arrived, they were teaching for traditions. They were teaching the doctrines of men as being from God. Now notice what he says in John 2:13-17, verse 17. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There's only one thing that you can really validate having righteous indignation about. So if you ever accuse me of preaching on the church too much, or seemingly to be irritated about what I see on Trinity Broadcast Network, and if you think I've gone too far in my determination to tell you the truth about it, my friend, that is the one thing that stirs me up more than anything else when I see people defaming the church. Because I know what the church is. And it irritates me to no end. Now, I can put up with a nice, calm, easygoing Methodist service that I know is wrong. I said I could put up with it. I didn't say I liked it. But I can't put up with this travesty where they actual concept of a church is a universal invisible assembly run by thieves and thugs and monsters. And some people have left this church because they say I'm too hard on false doctrine. I don't think you can be too hard on false doctrine, and I think I'm doing you a disservice if I don't tell you the truth about it. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. Now let's take a look at 1 Timothy 3:14-15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, These things write unto thee that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You should not feel wrong about having righteous indignation against false teaching and false doctrine. Why? You're supposed to love the church. Christ loved the house of God. The church today is the house of God, the house of the living God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if we don't stick up for it, then who is? There are very few people left on the face of this earth who actually know what the church is. And in our work in missionary Baptist churches, there are many who are sliding away from it and changing the name of their churches and dropping Baptist off of it because they cannot get enough people in. And at the last ABA meeting, thank God, they finally dropped one man's name off of it who wouldn't put Baptist on his church, and they dropped him off the missionary roll. Now, if you're ashamed of the truth, you don't deserve mission funds from any Baptist organization that we're affiliated with, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, let's take a look at what Jesus said in John 4:23-24. But the hour cometh, he said it's going to happen in the future, and now is, he said it's happening right now, I'm here. He'd already formed the church. He'd already was teaching them the truth. It was a fully organized church, and it wasn't a universal invisible body of believers. It was made up of those who were following him. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are an awful lot of people that have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge when it comes to the church. It's based on a fairy tale that was introduced back in the 16th century and has now permeated into the whole so-called body of Christ, which isn't the body of Christ, into the family of God, that the church is the family of God, and the church is not the family of God. The church is made up of those who want to know the truth and want to worship in spirit and in truth. And today there are literally millions, I believe, of children of God who are worshiping God with a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You must worship him in spirit and in truth, or he won't accept it. Jesus went to a lot of trouble to organize the church during his earthly ministry. In Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock, upon myself, upon this himself, this Petra, I will build my church. Peter is Petros. He said, upon this great cleft of rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A lot of churches have fallen by the wayside. A lot of true churches have become false churches. But he promises us that when he comes, there won't be many, but there will be some of God's true churches left. And it's a decision you're going to have to make for yourself. Your pastor can't make it for you. Your mother can't make it for you. Your father can't make it for you. Your friends can't make it for you. You've got to make it for yourself. You've got to decide if you want to worship God the way he wants to be worshipped, in the place he directs, or whether you want to find a way to worship God that fits more of your own particular fancy and what would please you the most if God would let you worship that way. And that's what most people are doing. The church God put down here, and it's where God continues to wash us and cleanse us with the word. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He was talking about a bunch of church members. After you get saved, there needs to be a further setting apart of your life for God. And that's why he put the church down here. It's a test of how much zeal you have for God. And if you don't know what the church is, and you're going to a place that isn't even a church, how can that set you further apart from the world? It'll make you more of it. You ought to thank God that you do understand what the church is, and it's my prayer that you won't ever turn around from it, because it is the truth, and it is the place that God put down here for us to worship. Sanctify, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The church was with him. It was not long before his crucifixion that he said this. And everyone after they're saved needs a further setting apart of their life day by day, month by month, year by year. Why did he do it? That he might sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it. A daily cleansing of a man's walk through the world.
With the washing of water by the Word. That's what I'm preaching tonight, the Word. Listen, sometimes I feel like apologizing to you because I spend so much time preaching on the church and because I spend so much of my time preaching on Christian living. Sometimes I feel like I ought to say, I'm sorry I have to do this so much. But it's something that's absolutely necessary in these last days because the devil has come on like a whirlwind and he's doing everything he can because he knows his time is short to get as many of God's children and true churches to leave them as he possibly can, and he's going full throttle. So if you don't know what the church is, and if you haven't discovered it in God's Word, and if you don't believe it yourself, you're likely to be one of those that drift away, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In Jude 3, he tells us about the faith. He says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you of the common salvation, he was going to write about salvation to them. But he decided all of a sudden as the Spirit led him, no, that's not what's needful right now. He said, It was needful me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, a system of teaching and doctrine, which was once delivered to the saints. Who got it first? The church. What was the church? The ones he called out and organized? Are we still preaching and teaching what was revealed through them and what was written in the Bible by the writers of the New Testament? Or are we following something that bases whether a church is good or not on how many people are baptized every month? Or how many people attend? Or how eloquent and beautiful the choir is? Or how many activities they have in the church for the children? What are we basing this on? Are we basing it on God's Word or on our own preconceived ideas of what God wants? We're basing it on our own preconceived ideas. I've had numerous couples that have come to this church in my 28 years here that liked me. They liked the church, but they said we didn't have enough activities for the children. We try to have a balance of activities for the children here. We try to get somewhere right in the middle of the road without going too far left or too far right. And that's what we've tried to do here as long as I've been pastor. And we are not going to go overboard to attract children to the church so their parents will join. The tail is not supposed to wag the dog, and that's what's happening with many families. What the children want is what the parents give them because they want the kids to have what they want. Isn't the parent supposed to know more what the child needs? Or is it the child that determines what the parents need? I can't change it, but I have people that say I'm an ogre because we don't have enough activities here. I'm not trying to take out my frustrations and say that I'm paranoid. That's just the way it is. But I want you to understand something. The church is the most important thing that God put on this earth for a person to worship in. And the church is local and it's visible. And God left it very definite instructions as to how it was supposed to worship. And if you love the church, if you care for the church, that means you have a zeal for it. And it means that you'll stand up for the truth and you won't back down when you're threatened by people who are trying to corrupt the truth. And we've got a lot of people now that are trying to corrupt the truth. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. They're doing it right now. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You say, well, that must be the church of Satan. Let me give you a doctrine of the devil. Baptism saves. Let me give you another doctrine of the devil. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Let me give you another doctrine of the devil. You can lose your salvation. Let me give you another doctrine of the devil. You should practice open communion. Let me give you the biggest doctrine of the devil. The church is universal and invisible. Those are doctrines of the devil. And believe me, Satan is very precise. He's what I call a smart bomb. He knows exactly where to hit. He doesn't throw it out random. And he's not a fellow with red horns and a pitchfork. He's a person that has extreme intelligence. And believe me, he has scissored down and activated every single thing he knows how to get people that know the truth to depart the faith so they won't give glory to God. Make up your mind which way you want to go and then stick to it no matter what. Speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy 3:16-4:8. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He said, I charge thee before God. This is something to be charged with. And this is the charge that God delivers to me. It's the charge he delivers to all preachers. But don't think you're not supposed to have any accountability for it. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at appearing in his kingdom. That's the charge that I have as one of God's servants. You say, well, it doesn't affect me. Well, I admit it won't affect you as much if I preach a lie to you. But if I don't preach the truth to you, just how much zeal do I have for the house of God? Just how much love do I have for the house of God? And how much love do I have for you? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I tell you what, when you preach the truth, you learn what long-suffering is. You love people. You really do. And sometimes you come on like a mean, snarly old man, and they go to another church, and everybody says, I wonder what happened. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when people leave this church, you can count on it in most cases that it's because of the way that we are and the way we stand up for the truth and the way we do the very best we know how to keep out error out of the church. We're responsible for that. And you don't need programs to prop up God's word. What you need is God's word, and it doesn't need any propping up. And if God's word won't do the job, then forget anything else. With all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. The full proof of your ministry is whether or not you preach the truth. What I preach is not popular. The truth has never been popular. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. God's going to judge you for three things at his judgment seat. How well you fought, whether or not you finished the race, and whether or not you were still keeping the faith when you finished. You've got to fight in the faith, you've got to finish in the faith, and you've got to keep the faith while you're running the race and fighting the fight. God's going to judge you for that because you're capable of doing it. He gave you his spirit. And when a person has the spirit of God and he hears the truth about what the church is and what baptism is, and he will not respond to it, then your word is not your word, it's God's word that you preached, and God said it would not return to him void. It will have its place at the judgment seat. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Well, who is it that really love his appearing? But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Who really loves him? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Most people spend their lives after they're saved in false churches trying to find God their way. You'll never find fellowship with God outside of one of his churches. You'll find salvation outside the church, and many people are saved outside of local churches. But you never will find the inner peace and satisfaction and fellowship with God that's offered for those that are obedient. And a person that's saved and unwilling to be baptized according to the instructions of God is a child of God who's going to heaven but is in rebellion against God. God hath prepared for them that love him. Would you say that Christ loved him? Certainly. What is the one thing that Christ showed righteous indignation over twice when they defiled his father's house? So how much does God's church mean to you? Do you have a zeal for God's church? It's something that preachers can't put in you. And a lot of people are preacher followers. They follow preachers. A good preacher that preaches the truth, if it is the truth, follow the truth. Don't follow him. Follow the truth. And followers of the truth are those who have a zeal, which is a love for God's church. But it's according to knowledge. I don't think we realize just how privileged we are
to know the truth about the church. Because there's a world of people out there that are saved that have no more idea what the church is than Moody's goose. Thank God there's a family of God. Thank God all the saved are going to heaven. But thank God, I thank God before I died, I learned what the church was. I haven't always done the right thing in church. I've made mistakes. I may make more mistakes. And I realize that. But I do have a zeal for God's church. It's certainly nothing compared to the Lord's or Paul's or anyone else's in the Bible. But I do have a zeal for God's church. And I do believe in preaching and teaching the things that are true about God's church. We're going to have a short invitation. And I'll tell you beforehand.